Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Chapter 2, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Verses 1 through 11. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven. All the days of their life, I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings in the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. After seeking the answer to life, what it's all about, why we're here, what we're doing, what we're supposed to be doing, through wisdom and philosophy, through the thoughts of man and trying to figure things out, Solomon, then his next experiment is to find the answer to life in pleasure. Maybe happiness can be found in just having fun and not having any wants to go unfilled. Maybe the answer is just to do what makes me happy and to find the meaning of life in pleasure. Perhaps life is all about fun and ease of living. This was basically the approach to this experiment here. I told you this morning that he's going to do different experiments. Well, maybe it's this, maybe it's that, maybe it's that over here. Well, this one is, maybe it's all about pleasure. Maybe life is all about fun. This is a natural course for the natural man that's not been saved, and even for a carnal Christian, someone who is not spiritual and not growing in the Lord, this is a course that we often will take if a person's lost or just away from God in fellowship, to believe that life is about pleasure and ease and having fun. And nowhere in God's Word does He condemn pleasure and having fun and rest. And as a matter of fact, we need rest, our bodies need rest, and times of fellowship are fine. And nowhere in Scripture is it condemned, but what is condemned is when we live for that. It bothers me as I look back on some of the music that I used to listen to when I was growing up. A common theme in the type of music that I used to listen to, one of the common themes was there were a lot of songs when I was a young man, when I was in high school, and I listened to a lot of country music. And with that, Denny cringes. And I do too, looking back. But I will say it was not what it is now. I've heard a little bit of what's out there now, and it really has changed. It's more like rock and roll, what I hear playing in the stores now. That's not what it was when I used. And when I listened to it, it wasn't what it was in the 50s either. It changes every 10 years or so, I guess. But anyhow, I remember one of the common themes being a lot of guys would write songs about Merle Haggard had one called Working Man's Blues, and there were a bunch of songs like that that were about, you know, how hard work is and how much we hated work and can't wait to get done working and work, work, work. And I used to listen to those songs and you know, I didn't know any better, and I thought that those were neat songs and all that. And then the more that I got in God's Word, the more that I realized how wrong that is. It's a bother to me. I guess you could call it a pet peeve whenever, I'm not up here to preach pet peeves, but just I think there's a problem when people constantly complain about having to work. The reason is God created man for work. God is a working God. Right soon as we open the Bible, we see Him working. We see Him creating. He made man to keep the garden and to dress it. He's a working God. He made us to be men of work, to do things with our hands. And so I believe that because of that, it's possible. We're not really told much about how we're going to spend eternity, but I think it's possible that we'll have things to do. It won't be laborious, but of course, if we just sat at Jesus' feet for all eternity, that'd be fine with us. But I just kind of wonder if maybe we're going to have tasks and things to do, and we'll enjoy it. It won't be laborious. But because God is a God of work and He created us that way. But the natural man, since he is separated from God, that's not his thinking. The natural man sometimes is prone to think that work is a dirty word, and that it's to be hated and despised, and that the only purpose for work is to pay the bills or buy the things that I want. The highest goal in life is to hit that age 65 when I don't have to work anymore, and then I'll have fun. Then when my body's all worn out and broken down and I've got all doctor bills and everything, boy, then I'm going to live it up. And then 65 comes, and then a lot of people look and say, well, can't do it yet. Going to have to work another 5 years and going to have, you know, so just the wrong attitude about work. But people often take this approach that Solomon takes, that life is about fun and about ease. Well, you know, if you spend all of your time participating in your hobby, it's not a hobby anymore. It's not a, you know, it's not special anymore. But this is the idea that a lot of people have. And this is how Solomon approaches this experiment here. He's going to see what he can get from just having everything he can have, and pleasure and fun and ease of living. And so he says here in verse number 2, he tells us in verse number 1 his approach, and in verse number 2 he said, I said of laughter it is mad, and of mirth what doeth it? Now we would say, well, laughter is good. The Bible tells us laughter is good, and you know, fellowship and mirth and everything, that's good. But what's being addressed here is when that's all a person lives for. Yeah, you could spend all day, you can spend all week, you can spend all month hanging out with your buddies and having a great time and doing all the things that you like to do. But you know what? At the end of the month, when the bills come due, all that time you spent on the lake isn't going to pay the bills. And what has it done to strengthen you and make you a better Christian? I mean, when I go hunting and fishing, yeah, I look around at God's creation, enjoy that and everything, but, you know, I need to be in prayer too. I need to be in the Word, and I need to be doing what He's called me to do. We need to be working. So we could give ourselves to this, but what we're going to find is that when the party is over, when it's ended, when the good time is over, we're still the same person laying our head on the pillow at night. It's not done anything to change who we are. Nobody walked out of we might walk out of someone's house and we've had a good time of fellowship and we feel good, and that's fine, that's great. But how many times have we walked out of those situations and then gone home and sat there in the chair and thought, boy, I'm a better man for going over and playing Scrabble tonight. That chess game made me a better father, I'll tell you that much. We wouldn't say that. That's foolish. We say, boy, that's a good time, had fun. Look forward to doing it again. But what makes us a better man? What pleases God? spending time with Him in prayer and the Word and being in church and working and doing our jobs and taking the gospel out and being busy about the work that He's called us to do, not wasting our time on fun and pleasure. They all have their place, is what we have to understand. But too often, this is the goal of many people. And to prove that, I want you to think about this. Nowadays, when somebody gets a job, what's one of the first things that they want to know? How much do I get paid? And that's fine. You need to know how much you're going to get paid. When's my day off? How much vacation time do I get? Right away, people just started work and they already want to know when they don't have to come to work anymore. I was training somebody on a job one time. They had just started. They were only working 2 days a week, and they had only been there for maybe 3 weeks, so maybe about 6 days or so, and they were already saying, "I'm going to talk to the boss because I don't know if these Saturdays are going to work." I thought, "You work 2 days a week, and you've only worked six of them so far. You're not sure if this is going to work?" You know, whenever I was working at the inn before I came here, I wasn't crazy about those hours. I didn't like working nights, but I didn't complain about it, and here's why. I knew what the schedule was when they hired me. Whenever I applied for the job, they said, here's when you'll be working. And I was tired, and it took a toll, and I wasn't crazy about it, but I didn't complain about it. Oh, I would think, and I would say to Amy, "Boy, you know, hope I don't have to spend the rest of my life working these hours. I don't like working these night hours and everything," but I didn't gripe and complain. I didn't complain at work about it or anything, because that's what I signed up for. When they hired me, and you know what I'm talking about, when they hired me, they said, "Here's what you're going to work." And so, okay, that's what we agreed on. That's what I worked. But this person had just been there a little while and already wanting time off, already wanting to know, when am I not going to have to work? But the ultimate goal seems to be what Solomon is after here in chapter 2. That seems to be the ultimate goal of a lot of people. Fun and ease of living and pleasure. You've heard me say this before, that sometimes people will tell young people whenever they're thinking about what they're going to do for a career. And I don't see where biblically there's anything wrong with having a career that you enjoy. But some people spend their whole life doing work that they're not real crazy about, but they're good at it, and they do it, and it pays the bills. But a lot of times, young people in school will get bad counsel, and someone will tell them, "Well, the secret is, find what you really like doing and figure out a way to get paid for it." Or find out what really makes you happy. Find out, you know, figure out what your favorite hobby is. And find a way to get paid for that. Well, you know, the truth is, the world only needs so many fishing guides and hunting guides and basketball coaches. And there just aren't that many of those jobs out there. Most of us have to do the regular stuff that needs done, don't we? And that doesn't mean that we cannot enjoy what it is that we do. But too many times, young people are given this idea, "Hey, just find what you just love and go out there and..." How about whatever God allows you to do or calls you to do, you just love what He's called you to do? How about that? How about we just do all to the glory of God, whatever He's called us to do? How about we try to find out what God has gifted us, what kind of talents He's given us, and what we can do, and be thankful for that and love that? And I think that whenever we approach it that way, we'll find more people who do enjoy their work. And aren't griping and complaining. And no, they're not doing their hobby every day when they go to work. They're doing a job, but they enjoy it because they have the right attitude about it. And it's not, "Oh, I just can't. Look, hey, Friday comes along and I realize sometimes, you know, people are dragging and can't wait to get..." That's a part of life, because work is laborious. Work is laborious. If you find what you like to do and then figure out a way to get paid for it, this is something I hadn't thought about until here recently, but when you have a bad day at the office, what are you going to do when you go home to relax? I mean, if you get paid to do your hobby and then you have a rotten day at work, what are you going to do when you go home? You're not going to, you know, you're a fishing guide and you've been out on a lake all day and it's been a rotten day and you've had customers yelling at you and hollering at you because the fish aren't biting, what are you going to do to unwind when you go home? You're not going fishing. You've spent all day doing that and getting yelled at for it. So these things of pleasure in our life have their place. And we need to make sure that we keep them in their place and realize that that's not what life is all about. Wrong to have a good time? Absolutely not. It's just the emphasis that we put on it. He says, I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? Because this is what he was dedicating himself to for a while there, and this is how he was trying to define what life was all about. And what we find in our nation today and all over the world, and we find it in a lot of people, is that people's priorities are way out of line. Though things do have their place, we live in a world whose priorities are not where they should be. One thing that I think is, I looked something up here this past week, and I was just thinking about how we live in a world that is, I said this morning, is just absolutely mad about fun and entertainment. I mean, everything's about entertainment. Everything's just keep me entertained. Got to have fun. Fun. That's what it's all about. I was thinking about that this past week, and so I looked something up. And I got to thinking about the complaints. I got to think about the complaints of people about our national debt, which we know is astronomical and it's out of hand. We know that. And I got to thinking about people complaining about wages and, there's no money and all this stuff. And I started thinking about our country and I started thinking about the sports industry and entertainment and everything. And so I looked something up. Now, did you know that if you combine the top seven sports contracts, okay, so when a team says, we'll pay you this much over this many years to put that ball in that ring or to throw that ball, whatever, the top seven sports contracts, if you add them all up, you know what they amount to? $1.8 billion. Somebody made a very good comment the other day to me. If it weren't for alcohol, there'd be no professional sports. And there really wouldn't be. If you strip the endorsements from shoemakers and alcohol, who's gonna pay for its advertising? If we live in a country where we can pay almost $2 billion to some, and by the way, of those seven contracts, all but one of them are baseball. That one shocked me too. That one shocked me. I know it's the American pastime, but I thought it'd be football. I really did. I thought it would be football. We live in a country that will pay almost $2 billion over the course of so many years for people to play a game. Well, I got to think there's plenty of money out there. It's just, what are we doing with it? Well, we're using it for fun and entertainment and pleasure and everything. Why is the movie industry so big? Why is the sports industry so big? Why can we have stores like it? Which, and you know me, you know that I'm not saying that it's not, you know, that there's anything wrong with watching, you know, sports and everything. It's our attitude about it. It's our dedication to it that is out of line sometimes. Why do we have stores like Cabela's and Gander Mountain and everything that are all about our hobbies? Because there's money there, because that's what man leans toward. Man, I just want to have fun. Somebody told me years ago when I was an interim pastor, they said, I don't know how many Sundays I'll be here. I don't know how many times I'll be in church for the next couple months because deer season's getting ready to open up. And I work all week. And this person was married with children. I work all week, and the weekend's the only time I have to go hunting. And I didn't see them the rest of the season. So it's our priorities. Solomon here says, he says, I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? Why did he say that? Because at the end of all of it, whenever he tried all of these things, he realized, well, that didn't do it. That didn't answer the question. Strike two, went the philosophy route, and man doesn't know what he's talking about. Went the pleasure route, the fun route. That didn't do it. But then he goes into detail about some things here. What are some of the specific things that he did? He said, I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. Now we remember whenever we look at the Bible that the word wine has more than one meaning, and we have to figure out by context what it's talking about. Sometimes it's alcohol, and sometimes it's the fruit of the vine, which is just juice. And then here, I think specifically what's being talked about here is just food in general, things that are pleasing to the taste. Now, here's why. Here's why I don't believe Solomon is saying that he spent a few weeks getting drunk and partying and seeing what that did. Here's why I don't believe. In the book of Proverbs, which Solomon wrote a lot of those and compiled the other ones, we're told a lot about the dangers of alcoholic wine. Also, he says here that he did something that is just about impossible. He said that he gave himself unto wine, okay? Now, if you give yourself unto wine, you're not just taking a sip. That means you're indulging in it. You're giving yourself to it, okay, taking in a lot of it, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom. You show me one man that or woman who equates herself with wine, who is still has all of her faculties or his faculties and their clear thinking, and it's not the case, is it? No. And some people, it only takes a little bit. You show me one person that can give themselves to wine and take in a lot of that poison and then still be in their right mind. Don't bother looking. You're not going to find them. Once in a great while, you find a guy that's so big it would take a tanker truck for him to get drunk, but that doesn't happen very often. Most of the time, when a person gives themselves to alcohol, they're not able to stay in their right mind. This is why it's illegal for them to drive in that state. This is why people end up in the hospital. This is why wives and children get beaten and why marriages get destroyed, because that poison just takes a person's mind and turns it upside down, and they don't think and they can't think. So because of that, because it would be impossible to give yourself to wine, to alcoholic wine, and still retain your wisdom, and the book of Proverbs warns against alcohol, I believe the use of wine here is just talking about pleasing drink or pleasant food, okay? Now, why would that be significant? Well, what do we always have at fellowships and get-togethers and parties and everything? We always have good stuff to drink and good stuff to eat, don't we? Now the world, they've got their stuff, but we always have, you know, how do we what's one of the best ways for us to fellowship? Around a table. When we get to heaven, we're going to fellowship at this great big supper. That's something that man does and man enjoys, to fellowship around the table. You heard us guys getting excited talking about what we're going to eat at the camp out in a few weeks. That's what we do. We get excited about it. It's a good time of fellowship. We enjoy it. And so I believe that the context would tell us that that's what he's talking about here. Maybe it's all about banquets and just pleasant food and things that are pleasant to the taste buds. We can't help but wonder how many pounds Solomon put on in this observation, in this experiment. But good, pleasing things. If you go to Luke chapter 12 and look at verse 19. Well, we see that people go overboard with their entertainment and all of their hobbies and everything. Do we go overboard with food? Are you kidding me? We have whole channels on the satellite, on cable, that are dedicated just to food. And not just how to cook it and how to eat it and where it came from. They're making statues out of food. Contest on who can eat more food than somebody else. We're crazy about food. Luke 12:19. This is the man that, let's just go back to verse 17. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? You see, his barns were full, and he had all that he wanted and needed. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Now look, what's a part of taking his ease? Eat, drink, and be merry. Man is inclined to do that. Hey, I'm just going to relax, and I'm going to eat, and I'm going to drink, and I'm just going to enjoy the things that taste good, and I'm going to order a pizza, and you know, that's what man does. And if we're not careful, we spend too much time around the table thinking that's what, I'm the happiest around the table, so I'll just stay around the table. But look at what he's saying here is, he thinks he has everything that he needs materialistically, and maybe he did materialistically, this man here in Luke. And he says, I'm just going to take it easy, and I'm just going to eat and drink, and I'm going to be merry. And then he tells us what Solomon's going to find out before too long. In verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Solomon is finding that out. Solomon is going, he has much to say in the book of Ecclesiastes about, hey, you do all this work and somebody's going to come along behind you and get it. You better have something other than your work here on this earth to live for. Because somebody else is going to come and get that. And you're going to leave and they're going to get it. You better know that life is about God. And then that's what God was saying to this man was, hey, you have all of that materialistically, you're not saved. And I'm coming down to visit you tonight. And you're going to step into eternity and you're going to spend it in one of two places. And this man had not taken care of the most pressing question that we all have to take care of, and that is, where are we going to spend eternity? In verses 4 through 6, he says, I made me great works, I planted me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. We read that, and we know, we keep in mind that grammar has changed through the years. And so grammar teachers read this and cringe. I read it, and I think it's really neat the way it's worded. I like the way that it's written. But what he's saying is, hey, this is what I did for myself. Okay, so he built houses. Didn't say a house. He built houses, multiple houses. Vineyards. So he's growing fruit. Can eat that fruit. He can make juice from that fruit. Made me gardens, orchards. More food, more pleasant food. And I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. You know, we were talking, I think it was Brother Randy and I were talking yesterday about how it used to be a big deal years ago, excuse me, especially in the Depression. If you hear people talk about it or write about it, around Christmas time, that a lot of kids, it was a big deal to get an orange or an apple. Now, why would an orange, especially in Indiana, be a big deal? Where are you going to get one in December? And really, the rest of the year, it's in Georgia where you can just walk right out, and or Florida, you know, go out and get you an orange or a peach or something. It was almost a delicacy. Okay, and so this would have, you know, there was a time when things weren't as readily available as they are now. And here's Solomon, boy, he just has all these different types of fruit trees growing. He has plenty of land, buildings, beautiful landscape, none of which God has a problem with. In verses 7 and 8, I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. Now, here's what this is all about. For one, the servants, he says, boy, I got people to work for me. I planted these trees, and now I've got people to go out and pick the apples for me, harvest the fruit, make food for me, and bring it to me. Before it was a term, before it was a well-known popular phrase, Solomon knew all about living in the lap of luxury, didn't he? But if you grew up on the farm like I did, you don't usually say lap of luxury. You usually say living high on the hog. Well, he was doing both, lap of luxury, high on the hog, however you want to put it. Man, he had it all. Not only did he have servants, people to wait on him and do the work for him, they were having children who were growing up to be his servants as well. Well, that fixes your hiring problem. You just let them have children and then they go to work for you as well. So he had all of these things. And not only did he have all these things, he talked about his houses and he talked about the orchards and the gardens and the trees and everything. Not only did he have that, he had people to work those things for him. So he had these material possessions, and then he had a life of ease and comfort, materialistically speaking. Now, when he talks about the musical instruments and everything, this was, you remember, this is before television, this is before radio, this is before all of those things. And so the entertainment, especially if you were king, you would have had your own band, basically, your own orchestra. And some castles would have a chamber, like a music room, where the king and members of his family and visitors, they would go down there and you'd have a private performance. Strike up the band and they would play for you. Remember how Saul used to like for David to come in and play his harp for him. That's one of the privileges the king had. Bring in the singers. It would be like you and I turning the radio on or turning the television on. Hey, I want some entertainment. Bring them in. Live entertainment. You and I have to go pay for live entertainment. And the king just calls them right into the... He could be laying in bed. Y'all come in here. Strike up Brahms' lullaby. I can't get to sleep. They just come right in and play. Built-in band. Live music. This was their entertainment. He said, I had it. And men singers and women singers and just any kind of instrument. Solomon's musical library was vast. It wasn't like he had to listen to the same song every day or sing, hum, or whistle to himself. So he has all these possessions. Are you starting to see how man still does this? We still see this today. Man still takes this route. I'll just buy toys and I'll buy more toys and I'll buy bigger toys and I'll go to 6 concerts this year and 7 concerts next year and we'll just build us another house, a bigger house. We're not happy with this house. We've been here 5 months and we're tired of it. Let's go get another house. And now me, that doesn't make sense because me, I hate moving. And after I move, I'm like, well, we're going to stay here at least 10 years before we go someplace. I'm not moving again, you know. Randy says, oh, great. 10 years, man. I thought you were going to be out in 2. Don't you see this today? Maybe if you look back at your life, maybe you did this. Maybe you did this before you got saved, or maybe after you got saved, maybe you just got out of fellowship or didn't understand these truths. Maybe you tried this for a while. You know, this attitude has sprung up even in a lot of churches. I've preached before about the error of the prosperity gospel, that God's purpose for you is to make sure that you're never sick and that you have plenty of money in the bank and that all the bills are paid and everything. Well, that comes from this right here. That appeals to a lot of people because why? Carnally, we want to have this ease that Solomon had and we want to be comfortable and we want everything taken care of. And so some people will go out and they will falsely minister Christ to others by telling them this is what Christ has to offer. This is what he has to offer. If you just get saved, you know, You know, after I got saved, I got this job and got this promotion, and now I have this and that. And, you know, God doesn't want his people to be this. And they don't give any scripture, but it sounds good to somebody that doesn't know any better. Why is that so appealing? Right here. Because man is so prone to seek after ease of life and ease of living, and like the guy in Luke, and wants and desires. That's why it's so appealing. They say, yeah, I'll take that. I like verse number 10. He says, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. Boy, that's still going on, isn't it? I'm telling you, Ecclesiastes could have been written last night. And it could not have been any more relevant than it is. Because God's word is relevant through all ages. But see, man doesn't change. This is still what man does. I kept not from them. He said, whatever I saw, if I wanted it, I just got it. We have that today. People want it, they just get it. And if they can't afford it, they just take it. Doesn't matter if you paid for it, or they just take it. If I want it, if I think I ought to have it. Kids getting mad at their parents. Teenagers getting mad at their parents because they think they deserve or they have a right to carry around a telephone in their back pocket. You say, no, they don't. Yeah, they do. Yes, they do. Absolutely get mad at their parents. I barely let mine use the regular phone at home. We nipped that one in the bud a long time ago. So people just think, well, I deserve that. He has that, I deserve that. Why shouldn't I be happy? I've worked for a few years, why shouldn't I have this or that? Man doesn't change. Man doesn't change. But Solomon says here that he never told himself no. You and I don't know what that means. You and I, there might be something that we want, and there's nothing wrong with wanting it. And later on, if we save up for it, we know that it's okay if we go ahead and purchase that. If we're being good stewards with what God has given us, we sometimes buy things that we want just for pleasure. If we keep our priorities straight, we understand that. But how often have you thought, you know, it'd be kind of nice to have one of those. I'd really use that a lot. I'd get a lot of use out of that. We'd have a lot of fun with that. We could take that on vacation. How many times have you thought that and then thought, we're going to have to wait, though. Going to have to wait. Going to have to save up. Need to get this paid off first. Hopefully that's our attitude, that we're wise and we say, now that's for later. I knew a family, and the dad of the family had done very well in life. Had done really well, and God had blessed him, and he had a nice piece of property. He had a nice house and lake and everything. And his son, when his son got out of high school and started working and got married, he wanted all of that right out of the gate. Dad worked years for it. He wanted it right away. He wanted the truck and the boat and all that stuff, and he's younger than me, and he's already declared bankruptcy. Because he wanted it all right now. You and I understand what it means to say, no, I've got to wait on that. Maybe someday, but if not, okay. Solomon had no idea what that meant. He was born royalty. And then God blessed him more than anybody else, and he just said, if my eyes saw it and I wanted it, I got it. We don't know what that means. And I'll tell you the truth, after reading about Solomon, you can have that. I know that sometimes we think, boy, that'd be nice. Yeah, it gets people in a lot of trouble too, doesn't it? Did you know that most people, I think I said this the last couple weeks, most people that win the lottery end up bankrupt? Got all they thought they wanted. Just like Solomon. And then they find out that they're in trouble. Now the difference is Solomon didn't end up bankrupt materialistically. But what's he keep saying? Vanity, vexation of spirit, no profit under the sun. And church, that's worse than being financially bankrupt. That's far worse than being financially bankrupt. He never told himself no. He was happy for a while. But look at verse 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands... See, in verse 10, we know he was happy for a while because he says, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. It made him happy for a while. And fun and pleasure, they do. They make you happy for a while until they come to an end. Then I looked on the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. So even these could not bring lasting satisfaction. If you turn to Matthew 6, we'll close with a few verses there. As we go through this book of Ecclesiastes, it might be kind of easy to stop and say, well, Pastor, we don't live for the world like that, but what are we to learn here? We are to learn that Solomon was a man that knew God. He was a man that knew God, and then he just left him out for a while. He was a man that knew God and was blessed by God, but then he got away from him, got out of fellowship with him, and left him out for a while, and then ended up writing a book of Ecclesiastes. So what do we as Christians learn from this? Well, we might find ourselves in the position that Solomon is in. We might look at our lives and say, you know what, I've been trying to kind of do that, and so I need to get right with God. If we're not, we still need to hear this because we need to guard against it. We need to see, hey, this is what could happen if I ever get away from God in fellowship and I fail to put Him at the center of everything. This is what could happen. And also, we need to know this so that we can instruct others that are living like this. But in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25... Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life, now look here, more than meat and the body than raiment. So Jesus is saying, isn't life more than just what you eat and what you wear, more than the materialistic things, more than the physical things? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Now this is interesting, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Here's Solomon in Ecclesiastes trying all these different things to find lasting pleasure and peace and comfort and everything, and he's leaving God out of the equation. And then over here, Jesus is saying, you know, those flowers, this is good right here. Not that the rest of it isn't. But God's saying, you know, those flowers right there that don't do anything but grow and just let me take care of them. I water them, I feed them, I shine my sun upon them. Solomon and all that he had doesn't even come close to my little flowers out there that just rely on me. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Man, that is something right there. God is saying, Solomon, with all of that. Do you know, I can't remember the passage right now because I wasn't even thinking about it until just now, or I would have looked it up. But when the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon, Do you remember that story when she came to visit Solomon? His kingdom, okay, his home and the city and everything, there was so much gold. There was so much gold, and it was so big and so beautiful that it lit up under the sun, and she could see it before she ever got to it. Miles away, she could see it. I'll try to find that. It's going to be in... maybe 2 Kings, maybe 2 Samuel. But anyhow, she could see it before she ever got there. This city shining. And God, Jesus right here says, those little flowers of mine that I take care of, that I look after, Solomon doesn't even come close to one of those flowers. Man, that's good right there. That is good right there. See, we have the example to look back on and say, I don't have to go down that path that Solomon did. I can learn from his example. It says, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, so shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith. And then he goes on to say, look, if I care about those flowers, I'm going to, and those birds, I'm going to feed you. I'm going to take care of you. So in closing, pleasure and possession are not sinful. They become sinful when we indulge in them and make them the object of life, and when we have our priorities out of line. That's when they become sinful. Let's keep that in mind. Let's keep everything in perspective where it ought to be. I will pray and dismiss us tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you for the Word. Thank you for the work that you're doing. Lord, I want to thank you for today. They're just these little nuggets that you've given us today of encouragement here with these lilies, and then this morning about in Sunday school about the palms of your hands, and just little things that have really stood out have been a blessing to me, and I pray to the entire church. And God, I just pray that this week you would help us to think about what we've learned, let it change us, and make us a better witness. Please keep your hand upon us and use us. I pray for those that weren't able to be here tonight. Continue to strengthen Sister Rosalie and Sister Connie. Lord, that your hand would be upon them. And we do continue to pray for Brother Danny Leek. And just pray, Lord, that they would be back with us soon. And we leave everything in your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.